And I'd like to, at this time, introduce Brother Moore to you. Currently serves as a department chair and a faculty member in the geology department. Brother Moore graduated with a bachelor's and master's degree in geology from Brigham Young University and a PhD in experimental geochemistry from Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute. Prior to coming to BYU, Idaho, Brother Moore worked as an administrator in Washington, D.C. for the American Geophysical Union. He served the church in a number of capacities, including the missionary in the Argentina Buenos Aires South Mission. He currently serves as an 11-year-old scout leader, as the 11-year-old scout leader in his ward. I think I understood this correctly, that Brother and Sister Moore met each other while they were both teaching at the MTC in Provo, using a Spanish. Brother and Sister Moore are the parents of 7 children. I might make this comment also about Brother Moore, that as I've watched him, I find him to be a very committed and dedicated faculty member who strives to find opportunities of blessing our students' lives, very much an advocate of students and opportunities that will help them prepare. We're grateful for his commitment.
Thank you for that beautiful, calming music. Brothers and sisters, I'm grateful to have a few moments to explore with you today some aspects of the sanctifying power of the atonement. 8.5 years ago now, I arrived on campus for an interview, and what impressed me most while I was here was the light of our Savior that reflects in the lives of you, the student body, and the other people who are associated with BYU-Idaho. That impression has stayed with me, and continues to impress me each day as I walk around campus and see your smiles and just see the light that's about you. I'm grateful for the opportunity to work here and to be associated with the student body, faculty, and staff. Grateful to Linda Mitchell today for making the illustrations that we'll use. It's a privilege to speak at the BYU-Idaho pulpit, where some of my heroes have spoken, including both of my parents. Grateful for the opportunity to be here today. Before I begin, I'd like to emphasize 2 aspects of the gospel. 1, its depth, and 2, its interconnectedness. The gospel is incredibly deep. While it can be understood by a child and applied by a child, it's deep and profound enough to require our best intellectual and spiritual gifts to understand and apply. It's also very interconnected. Each principle of the gospel, like a strand in a rope, fits together into one unified whole. I emphasize that because the topic that we'll be looking at today, we're just taking just a snapshot of, just one aspect looked at from one particular perspective, and there's so much more that could be said about it. The other thing that I'd like to emphasize is that while the ideas that I'll share with you today are mine, they did not come from me. They came from the Spirit. Most notably, during my recent service as a bishop on campus, when in hundreds of interviews I had the opportunity to sit down with young people like yourselves and to explore important questions of life. In particular, questions like, how can we change for the better? And that's the central question that I'd like to focus on today. How can we change for the better? How can we implement the atonement in our lives? How do we make abiding change in our lives? To do that, I'd like to address the topic in 3 segments. First, to look at the plan of salvation or path of salvation. Second, to look at how abiding change is made. And third, to look at how we become more godly in our lives. The plan of salvation is a narrow, or the path of salvation is a narrow path, a path that starts at baptism and is completed when we're accepted back into our Heavenly Father's presence. Moses records God's own description of the plan of salvation in Moses chapter 6. Before we get there, though, I'd like to review just 2 ideas that are central to our understanding of our relationship to the path of salvation. And those 2 principles are justification and sanctification. Justification, as you'll recall, is getting on the path. It's rectifying our lives. It's bringing our lives into accordance with God's will. It's learning to do God's will and put His will above our own. Justification qualifies us for sanctification. Sanctification is moving along the path. Sanctification is having the natural man washed out of us, purified, becoming more purified. In Moses chapter 6, verses 62 and 58, we read, "And now behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation unto all men, through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the meridian of time. And I give unto you a commandment to teach these things freely unto your children." Remember that in these verses, God is speaking directly to Adam. Here, God is explaining what the plan of salvation is and commanding all of us to teach, in particular Adam, to teach the plan of salvation to all men. In verses 59 through 61, the Lord uses an analogy of birth to teach us about how we enter the kingdom of God. He says, "By reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death, and inasmuch as ye were born into the world by water and blood and spirit, which I have made, and so became of dust a living soul, even so you must be born again into the kingdom of heaven, of water and of the spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye might be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world, and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. For by the water ye keep the commandment, by the spirit ye are justified, and by the blood ye are sanctified. Therefore, it is given to abide in you the record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things, and hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, justice, and judgment." So God here teaches Adam and us that to enter the kingdom of God, we do that through water, spirit, and blood. The water, of course, represents baptism, the gateway to the path. Spirit is talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our guide and justifies us, guides us so that we can stay on the path. And finally, the blood, referring to the atonement of our Savior, which purifies us and allows us to sanctifies us and allows us to move along the path. So here the Lord clearly teaches that the plan of salvation for us can be described as a path of salvation that starts at baptism, continues along a path that we stay on by following the Holy Ghost, and that we move along because we are sanctified by the atonement of our Savior. So, having reviewed the plan of salvation together, let's restate the central question. We'd asked, how can we change for the better? With this path of salvation laid out in front of us, with baptism, following the Spirit, and sanctification as we move along the path, I'd like to focus on that third part, sanctification. How are we sanctified? What role does sanctification play in making abiding change in our lives? To do that, I'd like to talk a little bit about abiding change. Typically, when we talk about change, we talk about changing our actions. And certainly that's something that we need to do. But is that enough? King Benjamin taught his people in his address in Mosiah 4:30 that not only action, but thought also needed to change. He says, "But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." So, clearly, we need to change. When we're changing, we need to change actions. We need to change thoughts. Is that sufficient for salvation? Alma, in teaching Corianth and his son, said, no, we need to also change desire, actions, thoughts, and desire. He says in Alma 41:5 through 7, "The one raised to happiness according to his desires for happiness, of good according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days. Even so he shall be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. So, salvation requires that we change not just actions, not just thoughts, but actions, thoughts, and desires, the whole soul. The figure that you see illustrates that relationship between desires at the center, where our hearts are, followed by thoughts, our mind, and then actions, the things that we do. It's in the heart where the battles are fought between the desires of the natural man and our efforts to become more godly. Each day as we are tempted or feel desires of the natural man pull on us, we have a choice to exercise those desires or not. Desires eventually, though there may be some lag, become thoughts and actions. Thus, purposeful thought and action is the natural consequence of desire. This model can help us, of the soul, can help us to understand how we can change, how we can affect abiding change in our lives. To deepen our understanding of these ideas, let me read a few scriptures. As I read, consider how they help you to understand this more fully. Certainly some others will come to mind for you. In 3 Nephi 9:20, we learn that the Lord requires of us a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The law of Moses was a law of outward ordinances. The law of the gospel is one of inward change. The law of Moses focuses on actions. The law of the gospel focuses on the heart. For example, the law of Moses talked about adultery and murder being a sin. The law of the gospel talk about lust and anger being sins. In Proverbs 23:7, we're taught, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When Samuel was sent by the Lord to find a new king for Israel, the record in 1 Samuel 16:7 indicates that the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Book of Mormon speaks of a mighty change of heart that casts out the desire to sin. Alma asks in Alma 5:14, and now behold, I ask of you, my brethren, have you been spiritually born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? And in Mosiah 5:2, the following is recorded about the people who laid a hold upon the words of King Benjamin. And they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And in Moses 6:65, Adam is described as having been quickened in the inner man by the Spirit following his baptism. As I've read these, I'm sure other scriptures have come to your mind that have helped you to understand the relationship between thoughts, actions, and desires, and the central role that desires play in change and in salvation. So the question is, how do we change desires? We know how to change actions and thoughts. We each have experience with those things. But what tools do we have to help us change our desires? How do we get at them? What can we do to change our desires? In Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, suggesting that we can work from the outside in. Clearly, this is necessary. We need to work on our actions, controlling our actions and our thoughts. But it's not sufficient for Nephi teaches us that without the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ, that all abiding change would be impossible, that all of us would become devils, angels to a devil. Without the atonement, abiding change can't happen. Moroni points our minds to another order in which change can happen. In Alma 60:23, he says, "I would that ye should remember that God has said that the inward vessel shall be cleansed first, and then shall the outward vessel be cleansed also." President Boyd K. Packer confirmed the importance of this inside-out aspect of change when he taught, "True doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. The study of the doctrines of the gospel will improve behavior quicker than a study of behavior will improve behavior." President Packer here is teaching us about the importance of what happens inside for changing what is outside. President Benson further testified of the saving nature of inside-out change when he said, "The Lord works from the inside out. The world works from the outside in. The world would take people out of the slums. Christ takes the slums out of people, and then they take themselves out of the slums. The world would mold men by changing their environment. Christ changes men, who then change their environment. The world would shape human behavior, but Christ can change human nature." Brothers and sisters, abiding change happens when we do our part, controlling our actions and thoughts, but invite the atoning influence, the cleansing influence, the sanctifying influence of the Savior in to work from the inside out. Truly, to change and to stay change requires changing the inner vessel, the inside of us. Our efforts are necessary but not sufficient. For as we're taught, we're saved by grace after all we can do. The atonement is the enabling power that makes repentance possible. Everything then that we've talked about today, the path of salvation, how abiding change happens, leads us to this question. How then do we invite the power of the atonement into our lives to make this change in the inner person? How do we invite that power in? How do we take hold upon it? How do we cleanse ourselves or invite the cleansing power that cleans us from the inside out? You, I'm sure, already know the answer, but let's explore it together as I share with you some ideas that might help you to invite more fully or more powerfully the atoning influence of our Savior into your life. With you, I testify that the power of the atonement, the cleansing power of the atonement, comes into our lives when we feel the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is there and dwelling with us, we're cleansed. Just as the baptism of water cleanses the outer man, baptism of fire cleanses the inner man. When we feel the Spirit, each time we feel the Spirit in that come and dwell with you way, we are cleansed of the natural man and become more godly, more pure. Our capacity to make those changes is determined by the amount of light we have in our lives, by the amount of Spirit that we have in our lives. Light in the Scriptures has several, that word has several meanings. The meaning that I'd like to focus on is spiritual power or grace. The Bible dictionary defines grace as follows. "It is through the grace of the Lord that individuals, through faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins, receive strength and assistance to do good works that they otherwise would not be able to maintain if left to their own means. This grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own best efforts." With that definition in mind, let's reflect on the Savior's teaching in 3 Nephi 13:22. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Our bodies, brothers and sisters, are receptacles for this light. We bring this light in. We can invite it into our lives. The figure, the illustration that you see shows that light comes into our lives, can reside in our lives, and can leave our lives. In Moroni chapter 7, Moroni teaches us that each person is given the capacity to distinguish between light and darkness in every aspect. The amount of light, in other words, that actions, thoughts, or desires contain. So let's look first at how light enters our lives. Every aspect of the gospel, scripture study, prayer, temple attendance, obedience, sacrifice, everything that we do in the gospel brings light into our lives. In other words, actions and thoughts can bring light into our lives. Light is continuously used. It takes light to live our daily lives, to exercise faith, to face trials. It takes spiritual energy to face and persevere through those things. Every time that we feel the gift of the Holy Ghost come and dwell with us, light enters our lives. How does light leave our lives? Light leaves our lives through sin, when we choose to be disobedient. Light leaves our lives when we choose to harbor negative emotions in our hearts. Doubt, fear, anger, those kinds of things. Light leaves our lives through the bad choices of others, when we're victims to others' bad choices. And finally, when there is imbalance or illness in our physical, emotional, mental lives, there are holes created that allow more light to leak out of our lives. When the level of light is low in our lives, we drift into misery. When the level of light is high in our lives, we become more sanctified. We become more able to be like our Heavenly Father. We're purified. And so that's the key. The key to making those changes that we want to make in our lives is to make sure that we have more light in our lives, that we invite more in than leaks out, that in the balance in what we're inviting in and what is leaking out of our lives are being used, that the amount of light is growing. Test this idea. Think about it. Think about something that you're trying to change in your life. Think about something that you'd like to improve in. Now, cast your mind back on a time recently when you felt the Spirit powerfully in your life. Think about the desires that you had at that point. Was it hard to resist? Was it hard not to do whatever it is you were trying, whatever action you were trying to change? No. When we're full of light, our desires are good. And the natural consequence of good desires is good thoughts and actions. Changing from the inside out leads naturally to what we seek, changed actions and thoughts. If you want to change, if you want to experience abiding change in your life, increase the amount of high light activities, high light containing activities that you're involved in. Decrease the amount of low light containing activities. Seek the healing power of the atonement to plug the holes, to heal the holes. And I testify that those holes can be and are healed through the atonement. Make as your number one priority feeling the Spirit every day. Don't go a day without it. Recognize your dependence on the Savior. Deepen your dependence on the Savior. Look to do His will. Seek His healing power. As you do this, your very nature will change. Your desires will change. And the things that you're trying to change will change. The scriptures describe the dissolution of the natural man that accompanies the influx of light into our lives like this. The power of God will distill upon your soul as the dews from heaven. Your body will be more filled with light. You will experience a mighty change of heart. You will be more fully found with His image in your countenance. that light that you are filled with will grow brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And when he appears, you will be like him. I close with Moroni's closing testimony in the Book of Mormon, found in Moroni 10, 32 and 33. Come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye may become holy. I testify that the power to change, the power to experience abiding change in our lives, is found in the Savior. As my mother recently mentioned to me, if the atonement is active in our lives, we're never the same people day to day, for our very nature is changing day to day. I testify that that's true. I felt that change and continue to feel that change in my life. I've seen that mighty change of heart happen in the lives of others, and I testify that the power to make that change is in our Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.